Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. We join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon this means that he has ordained for the edification of his people and to draw people to Christ, the preaching of the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we bow before you again tonight, and we call on the name of the Lord, that you would come, Lord, with power through this humble means that you have chosen to build up your church, to feed the souls of your people, the saints, and to bring from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, those who have yet to believe. Oh, Lord, how we need your help. We are so easily distracted. We are so easily dissuaded from following you. So prone to unbelief, to pride. So prone to turn away and follow the glittering images of this fallen world. Oh, Lord, come and help me, your servant, as I open your word, that the blessing of Almighty God would be upon the preaching of the word tonight. Help us, Lord, to hear and to believe. May Christ be among us, proclaiming his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So many people that you pass by every day, filled with anxiety and worry, which is heightened, of course, during this time of a pandemic. So many people you pass by every day have lives of pain and rejection that is just below the surface of a friendly smile. Many filled with hopelessness and emptiness. Many who wonder if it's worth it to carry on. So many who see no meaning and no purpose in life. Many are in despair and they feel like they're at their end of the rope. And if they could look up into the night sky without the city lights and gaze at the vast expanse of the stars, they would cry out, "Why, Lord? Where's the meaning in all of this? What on earth am I here for anyway?" And you know, I think many more who have lived lives of great purpose and success come to the end of their careers, come to their golden years, their working life, you might say, is over. They pass the baton on to others, and it meant something while it lasted, but now what is my life? What should I do with my time? What on earth am I here for now? We have in part an answer to that for us tonight. For everyone, no matter who you are, whether you're just beginning your life or whether you're coming towards the end of your career or your life here, no matter where you're going, no matter what stage of life you're at, no matter how successful you are or how empty you feel on the inside, whatever you've done, you see, you are made to know God. You are made to walk with God, to live for his glory, to serve him as the king, to live for his cause, as we'll sing at the end of the service. to work for His glory and His purposes. All of us, though, are born as rebels, as sinners, as those who are prone to say no to God. We're all born needing God's grace. We're all born with sinful hearts. Anyone who's raised a child knows you do not have to teach a child to disobey. They don't need their older siblings to teach them how to disobey. It comes quite naturally. It comes from within us. We're born with rebel hearts, with sinful hearts. We're all born lost and far from God. No matter what your family background is, no matter who your daddy is, no matter how religious your upbringing is, no matter how obedient you may appear as a child or how gifted you may be, no matter how much money your family has, every single soul on the face of the earth needs redemption that is found only in Jesus Christ. And God sent His Son into the world to save sinners. The eternal God took on human flesh and lived a perfectly obedient life in our place. And then gave His life, a life of infinite value, on the cross, dying a cursed death. And then rose again from the dead 3 days later. That's the good news. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died and rose again for sinners. That's what we proclaim. That's what you're to believe. That's what we stand upon. That's what the gospel is, the good news. Now, if you've come to believe the gospel, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then I want to tell you that something radical has happened. Something radical has happened in you and for you. Not only are you now a new creature in Christ, not only are you a new creation, not only do you have a new standing before God, that is, you have been declared justified, righteous in God's sight, but something else radical has happened to you. You see, you are now in a new position or in a new place. You have a new identity in life. You are part of something new, all because of what Christ has done for you. And that's what we have before us here in Ephesians 2. And that's what's happened to the audience that Paul is writing to, both Jews and many, many Gentiles there in the city of Ephesus. It's Paul's writing to the church that he started some years before. As I mentioned just before we began the sermon, that we've been camped in Acts 19 for a while. A few years later, after leaving Ephesus, Paul writes back to them, to the Christians in Ephesus, and he explains to them here, the end of chapter 2, what has happened to them, to explain their new position, their new place, their new privileges, their new life in Christ. And he uses three images, three pictures, you might say, or three metaphors about the Christian life. He says, you are now part of a kingdom, a family, and a temple. You are part of a kingdom, a family, and a temple. As you live your new life in Christ, as you serve God with thanksgiving, as you seek to glorify God and enjoy Him forever for all that He's done for you in forgiving you of your sin, as you ask yourself, what on earth am I here for? This is what God has done for you. First of all, you are a citizen of a kingdom. You are a new citizen of a kingdom. It says here in verse 19 that we are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, the apostle starts just before this actually with the negative. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens. In other words, you are no longer strangers and aliens to the things of God, to the ways of God, to the promises of God, living among a people that are not your own. You are no longer without the rights and privileges of those who belong to God. You are now fellow citizens with the saints. You are now citizens of a spiritual kingdom where God reigns as king. Now, here in Naples, Florida, we are blessed as we see tourists and visitors come here from all over the world. Sometimes you can go down and walk the Naples Pier on a nice evening sunset walk. It's simply wonderful to do. And you can hear languages of people from all over the world. I think one night I counted 17 different languages, it sounded like. Not just in the winter when it's so nice here, but even in the months of August and September when families come from Europe. Remains to be seen whether that will happen this year because of the pandemic. But I just love going down to the pier and listening to all the languages of people around me. I try to put the clues together as I'm approaching a family, looking at the clothes and the shoes and the eyeglasses. And then as I get closer, I try to listen for words. As I said, in August, when all the schools are closed in Europe, you'll see mom and dad and two teenagers. They must be tourists because local people wouldn't be out with their high school kids on the pier. People from France and Belgium and Germany and Italy and Greece and visitors from all over the world. Naples draws them here, even from the Caribbean, from South America. But they're all strangers and aliens here. They don't have the rights and privileges of American citizens. Well, they have some rights, but they don't have all the rights that we have as American citizens. If they break the law while they're here, and it happens, they go through our legal system, but when it's all done and they're adjudicated, they are subject to deportation. And it might be that they can never return legally to this country. It's just like if you break the law in another country, you're a stranger and an alien there. I remember when I was in high school and I went off to spend a summer in France, and I had a very stern and severe lecture by my father as I went off to Europe about not getting arrested in Europe. Stay away from anything that has to do with drugs when you're in France, because you do not want to go to a French jail. Not that he was worried about me getting involved in it, but he gave me some of the details of what French jails were like back in the 70s. Horror stories of them. So it is here. If you're an American citizen, you're different from non-citizens. You have rights and privileges that they don't have. I say all that because the same is true if you're a Christian. If you've come to believe the gospel, if you have come to believe, I am not worthy, I am a sinner, and Christ is my only hope, then not only are you no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, as Paul begins chapter 2, no longer are you following the course of this world, no longer are you following the prince of darkness and the child of wrath, but you've been made alive with Christ. You've been saved from your sins. You've been raised up with Christ. You've been seated in the heavenly places. You are now receiving daily the immeasurable riches of his grace. All those things are true. But you're also part of a new kingdom. You have a new citizenship. You have new privileges not granted to those who are outside the kingdom of God. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. So, what kind of a kingdom are you a citizen of? Well, let me give you some details about the kingdom that you have been brought into, that you are now a citizen of. You're part of an international kingdom, multicultural kingdom, multiracial kingdom, and it has no earthly boundaries. It's not bound by national borders. There's a picture of that at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, found at the end of chapter 4 in Matthew, where great crowds followed Jesus from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, sat down, and his disciples came to him. He had this huge crowd gathered before him, all kinds of clothing and dress represented by the people who came to hear him. It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the kingdom of God. And then there's a final picture of it in Revelation chapter 5. As the curtain is pulled back between this world and the next, and the Apostle John sees a glimpse of glory, he says that the heavenly host sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth." That's the kingdom we're a part of. that we have a new citizenship in. People from every tribe and language, and people and nation. It's a multicultural, international kingdom. And it's a kingdom where all its citizens are on equal terms. Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, this was amazing news to the Gentile believers in Ephesus, because previously the Jews had looked down their noses at them. And frankly, they looked down their noses at the Jews as well. Whether you were born a Jew and grew up hearing the Torah, whether you were born into a family and you had your own little shrine of Artemis in your home there in Ephesus, whether you were near to the promises of God or far off, you are now one body, he says, one kingdom. There's no second class citizens in the kingdom of God. He says you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are now called a saint, one set apart by God. And you're part of an eternal kingdom. The kingdom of God lasts forever. Revelation 11 says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. How many governments and nations have come and gone since the writing of this letter 2,000 years ago? The Roman government was gone. That was the greatest power in the day. Paul wrote this. You're a part of an eternal kingdom, more eternal and enduring than any earthly nation. And in this kingdom, you also have privileges and responsibilities. You're part of a new kingdom, a new nation. You have to live differently. There's new laws. There's new behavior. That's why Paul says in the next chapter, or two chapters later in Ephesians 4, he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of your mind. Just as new residents and citizens who come here to the United States must abide by our laws, not their old laws. No matter what life was like in their old country, they need to abide by our laws. You see, it may be okay to beat your wife with a stick or a bag of rocks back where you came from, but that's not allowed here. You'll be put in jail. I've actually said that to someone. That's a quote for a conversation I had with someone once. When you live here, you have to abide by our laws. And so in the kingdom of God, you have all the privileges. The promises of God are yours, every single one. You have all the responsibilities and all the promises of God. All the promises of God belong to you. And you're part of a kingdom that's advancing and ultimately is victorious. See, we are in a spiritual battle. Paul will say in Ephesians 6, we're in a battle against the forces of darkness. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of which we're citizens. And again, he writes this with the backdrop of the Roman Empire, the great army with chariots and soldiers. But that kingdom is long gone. That kingdom is long gone. We're on the winning side of the battle. And you're part of a spiritual kingdom. It's not a kingdom where we have papers, physical identification cards. You're part of a spiritual kingdom. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate at his own trial in John 18. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. We're fellow citizens with the saints in a spiritual kingdom being prepared for a heavenly city. What on earth are you here for? Well, we have a new place in life, a new citizenship, a new position. We're part of the kingdom of God. And he says, secondly, you're part of a family. He goes on, you see, to a more personal illustration. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, or the household of God. Well, we should ask, what's the nature of this household? What kind of family is it? Well, every family is different, right? Every family is different. You've known that since you were young. If you ever went to a friend's house as a little child, you remember sitting down for a meal and thinking how strange it was that they did things differently. I remember vividly going to a neighbor's house as a kid, and not only did they put butter and syrup on their pancakes, but they put a dollop of peanut butter on the side of the plate. I remember thinking that was so bizarre and strange until I tasted it. And then I started doing it myself, and I still do. I remember going to another house where a friend from school put a big puddle of ketchup next to his grilled cheese sandwich. I thought that was strange, and then they started dipping their grilled cheese in the ketchup. Oh, that's so strange, this family, until I tasted it. It's so good. Once you come to believe the Lord Jesus, you're brought into a new family, and there's new relationships, new customs, new habits. So what kind of family is it? He says, you are now members of God's household. What kind of family is the household of God? Well, it's an intimate family, right? You're in a family with relationships. When God made man and placed him in the garden and later said it's not good for man to be alone, he's not just speaking about the context of needing a wife. But we're made for relationships. We're made to be around people. We need each other. We need one another in the family of God. You're not designed to do life alone. You need the household of God. You need the church. You need the family of God. It's one of the severe impacts of this whole COVID-19 pandemic lockdown. We're not meant to be locked up for months. It has psychological effects on people. That's why solitary confinement is a tool used to change behavior in correctional institutions, because it's not pleasant. You're not designed to do life alone. And you're not designed to do the Christian life alone. You were brought into an intimate setting, a family. Different than a club or a civic organization. You're brought into a family. Which is why Paul uses family terms. Brother, sister, fathers, spiritual mothers. And it presupposes love and affection, concern for one another. That's why there's all these commands to love one another and care for one another and carry each other's burdens and pray for one another and build each other up. It's an intimate family. And there's a head to this family, to this home. It's our Heavenly Father. There's one who governs this house, and we're to live by his standards. He sets the rules. We don't. And our unity comes from our loyalty to him. And we all have access to him, right? Whatever you've done, whatever your background, whatever sins you've committed, Paul writes here in Ephesians, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in the Spirit to the Father. And the head of the home takes care of us. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows the needs of his family. He will provide. In fact, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. If you ask your Father for bread, will he give you a stone? Jesus says. How did we come into this family? Well, we came in by adoption. He chose us to be part of the family, like David did with Mephibosheth. God brought us into the family of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. We're joint heirs with Christ, the beloved, eternal Son of God. There's a wonderful line in Hebrews 2 that says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Sisters. It's beautiful. And poor behavior in the family, poor behavior of one family member casts a stain on the whole family and upon the head. Right? It's a sobering thought that great sin stains the whole church and the name of the Lord. And good deeds glorify the head of the family. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. who is in heaven. It's an intimate family. There's a head of the family. It's a family like the kingdom. It's a family that crosses racial and ethnic barriers, which is why you can meet a Christian from a completely different ethnic background. You may not even speak a word of the same language, but you can sit with them, and through an interpreter or in broken English, there's a bond. This is my brother. This is my sister. And you might feel more kinship to them than your own blood relative who wants nothing to do with Christ, because you belong to the same family of God. There are all kinds of substitutes that people try to establish for this family. Imitations of the real thing. People wanting that kind of intimate relationship. And so that's why there's people who go regularly to bars where everybody knows your name, or clubs or civic organizations or fraternities or sororities. There's family language used in those organizations, or the Masons or other lodges. It's not what God had in mind for us when He designed us. How do you become a member of the family of God? Well, the same way that you become a member of a blood family. You have to be born into it. You have to be born again. If you're a Christian here tonight, you have a new place in life. You have a new position in life, a new purpose in life. You're part of a kingdom. You're part of a family. And lastly, Paul says, you're part of a temple. Being built, he says, into a holy temple in the Lord, verse 20. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, verse 20. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, is built up. In Paul's mind, and surely in the minds of the audience there in Ephesus, there are two temples that form the backdrop to what they think of when he uses the word temple. There's Herod's temple in Jerusalem for the Jews who had been there when they went up for the feasts. And there's the temple of Artemis there in Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We've talked about this in our walk through Acts. All the people who lived in Ephesus saw that temple every day. These 127 columns, more than a football field long and a half a football field wide, 6 stories high, 60 feet high, marble columns, some covered in gold. And then the roof on top of it, 7 stories in all, built on this foundation high above the earth. They all lived in the shadow of that. Oh, listen, you Ephesians there, you believers, the Lord is making you into something different, a holy temple, a temple that is a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. You see that temple there, that temple of Artemis with its beautiful steps and pillars of marble and gold that glistens in the sunlight with art and carvings and statues filled with priests and prostitutes, and the money coffers overflowing with wealth and riches. You're being built into a holy temple, something God had been doing for centuries, built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles, with the Spirit-breathed instruction of the Word of God as our foundation. And we're a part of it too, with Christ as the cornerstone. It's all about Him. There's a cornerstone uncovered in the temple ruins in Jerusalem that was 39 feet long. 39 feet 9 inches, almost 40 feet long. Christ is the cornerstone which keeps us straight, giving us the orientation and direction. He's the foundation. Otherwise, our lives are built on sinking sand. We're being built into a holy temple, not filled with all the empty lewdness of Artemis. We're built into a holy temple where God is dwelling here among His people. That's why there's no temple needed in Jerusalem any longer. We are the temple. And it's being built together, meaning it's a work in progress. As spiritual stones or lives are added one after another, Remember what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2. You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're part of a spiritual temple, not a physical temple. So where we gather, Jesus is in our midst. The living God is dwelling among us. Whether you're under a mango tree or in a business park or in a glorious building built just for the church, when the church gathers together, God dwells in their midst. There's a beautiful analogy seen in the building of the first temple in Jerusalem. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. It says, when the house or the temple of God was built, it was with stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house or the temple while it was being built. There was no pounding, no chipping, no clanking going on when that temple was being built. All the quarry work was done at the quarry. There was no hammer, no axe, no tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. In other words, it was almost silent work. And so it is today. It's silent work. God is working. You may not hear a thing or see it, but the Spirit of God is at work with the gospel in the lives of people all around you, bringing them into the kingdom, adding one spiritual stone at a time. As we close tonight, listen, the position of a Christian, every believer, even the weakest believer, is not vague or unsure. Rather, you are in a privileged place. God has a purpose for your life, to glorify and enjoy Him, and to live for the cause of Christ. It's a great cause. For the kingdom of God, for the honor of His name, building the temple of God, one stone at a time. It's a glorious cause to be a part of, the cause of Christ, as a citizen of heaven, as a member of God's family, and as a part of the temple of the living God. I ask you tonight as we close, are you a citizen of heaven, the kingdom of God? Are you a member of God's family? Are you part of the temple that God is building? God calls you tonight. This is what He's made you for. He's called you to come to Him, to turn away from yourself and your sins, to come to Christ. There's only one way in. It's to believe the gospel. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of His Son. May He be glorified in our midst. As the kingdom of God is built here, as the family of God grows, and as the temple is built one spiritual stone at a time. Let us pray.